we're going to go ahead and start because we have a lot to cover tonight. We have a big old parable, and it's actually one of the very few parables that Jesus gave that he interpreted himself. He gave the explanation for the parable. So turn to Matthew chapter 13 and find verse 3. Matthew 13, verse 3. Now, as Jesus went around in the course of his ministry preaching the kingdom of heaven, he did not always receive a good, he didn't always get a good reception. In fact, there were times when he would do great, mighty works, and people would not repent. So it says in Matthew chapter 11, verse 20 through 24, most of his mighty works have been done, and these cities wouldn't repent. And then sometimes when people would see him teach or perform a miracle, they would approach him and try to trip him up, cause him to do something, say something wrong, like in Matthew chapter 12, verse 9. It tells us he went from there, entered the synagogue. Man was there with a withered hand. They asked him, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" So that they might accuse him. Well, now this is the buildup. This is the buildup. This is the kind of reception Jesus is getting in certain locations. And so it's no surprise then that when we come to chapter 13, that he begins, according to Matthew's account, to speak in parables. He says in verse 14 of this same chapter, chapter 13, it says that relative to their listening, they're hearing, but they're not listening. And not only that, but they're hearing, not listening, and the repercussions are it's hardening their heart. And so, in order to alleviate some of the hardening of their heart, he just talks in ways they can't understand. Or he leaves the area. So this is the situation as he begins. In Matthew's account, this is the first parable. It's not the first parable in the other synoptic gospels, but in Matthew's it is. And he says, he told them many things in parables, saying, "A sower went out to sow, and as he sowed some seed, some of the seeds fell along the path. And the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground where they didn't have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, since they have no depth to the soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched. Since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100, some 60, some 30, these being folds. He who has ears, let him hear." No explanation. That's the parable. Now, the disciples didn't get it. And so, the disciples came and said to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" And he says, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he who has an abundance, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, you will indeed hear, but never understand. You will indeed see, but never perceive. Now, jump all the way down to verse 18. Hear then the parable of the sower. Now he's speaking still to his disciples, and he's going to explain it. And if I was a good enough teacher, I would simply read what he says and dismiss you. But I'm not that good, so bear with. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. That is what was sown along the path. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while, and when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields. In one case, 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. Now this parable, it's called the parable of the sower by Jesus himself. So we'll go with that, okay? But it could also be called the parable of the four soils, because it is the four soils that are the subjects of this parable. It is those that are analyzed and evaluated, and to wit is given explanation. So let's break it down. We're going to do this in two ways. We're going to do it in terms of an explanation. I know Jesus has already explained it, but I have to get paid for something. Then we're going to apply it. So we're going to explain the parable following Jesus' direction, and then we're going to apply the parable. So let's look at the elements of the parable. I'm going to do it a little different than Jesus. Let's look first at the sower. The sower in the parable is not specifically mentioned, but if you will look in chapter 13, down in verse 37, again, this is Jesus giving a parable. It says, the one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. It's a different parable. I know that. I recognize that. I'm telling you, it doesn't specifically say who the sower is in the parable of the soils, but it wouldn't be a big stretch to see the sower being Jesus, and we'll see why in a bit. You see, in the parable where he is called the sower, it's called the parable of the wheat and the tares, and we'll be there, well, soon, as a matter of fact. But in that, he sows the good seed. He's the one who's sowing the good seed. So what Jesus has been doing up to this point is preaching the kingdom of heaven. And he's still preaching the kingdom of heaven. And as he preaches the kingdom of heaven, that message, the kingdom of heaven, could be taken as the seed, which we're going to see in a minute. And he could be seen as the sower. It is a fair use of the parable that is later in the chapter to reckon in this parable that the faithful sower of the seed later is the one being referred to by Jesus here. But if not, nothing's lost. Let's look at the seed. The seed is the kingdom of heaven. Look at chapter 13, verse 19, Jesus' explanation. When anyone hears what? The word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in the heart. So there Jesus explains, he parallels this kingdom of heaven with the seed that he used in the parable. And the proof of it is that it can be snatched away, as happens in the parable. So the gospel of the kingdom, or the kingdom of heaven, it's the message that Jesus is unveiling to humanity. We looked at it last week. I hope it makes a little more sense why we looked at it uniquely last week, because it's the subject of his sermons. It's what he preached. If we were talking about the kingdom of heaven, might not use that phrase because it's not common to us. What we would use is a term like the gospel. The gospel. Because the kingdom of heaven was the new order that Jesus was bringing in. It had a king, remember? And that king was him. It had a realm. And that realm is the area, the space, if you would, where he reigns. And it had subjects in the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven. And who are the subjects? The people who acknowledge the lordship of Jesus Christ. Over them he reigns. Ultimately, Paul writes, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord. So, as we said last week, this kingdom of heaven, it already exists. He's the Lord of all. But, in a sense, it is coming to exist. It comes to exist when people surrender their life to his lordship. Is Jesus Lord? Yes. Is everybody submitting to his lordship now? No. But those who are the domain or the realm where Jesus is reigning now. So the seed is the message about this new kingdom. What it takes to enter it. What it's like inside of it. Who's the king? What's the realm? It's what we call today the gospel. And it was also the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, those terms, which I would say become synonymous with the preaching of the gospel, were a part of the preaching of the apostolic church. Turn to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. Verse 9, but there was a man named Simon who had previously practiced magic in the city and amazed the people of Samaria, saying that he himself was somebody great. They all paid attention to him from the least to the greatest, saying, This man is the power of God that is called great. And they paid attention to him because for a long time he had amazed them with his magic. Verse 12, but when they believed Philip as he preached good news. You see that? Do you know what that word is that is translated good news? There you go, gospel. He preached good news about what? The kingdom of God. It rapidly became synonymous with the gospel, this phrase, kingdom of God. Turn to chapter 28. Last chapter of the book of the history of the work of the Holy Spirit in the first century. Look, in verse 30, he lived there 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ, all boldness and without hindrance. What do we preach at Park Hills Baptist Church? Well, we can say we preach the gospel. Indeed, we do. But understand, the gospel is part and parcel with the kingdom of God. We are literally preaching, when we preach the gospel, the kingdom of God. That's the seed, the wayside. Let's look at the four soils. First, the wayside, or the path, I think it says in the English Standard Version. Now, this soil represents somebody. According to chapter 13, verse 19, that somebody is somebody who hears and does not understand. The soil represents somebody. And the somebody is one who hears and does not understand. Verse 19, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. Go back to chapter 13, verse 3. A sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path. Equate the heart of an individual where the word is planted, but it's not understood. Equate that with the path, because that's where the seed falls. It's scattered by the sower. It falls by the path. And the result is, because it's by the path, it can be easily snatched up, taken up, picked up by in this case, it says, the birds came and devoured them. But in verse 19, it says something else. It explains these birds. And that's important. The birds in the parable represent the wicked one in the explanation. Now, by the way, Matthew's not the only gospel that contains this parable. Mark and Luke do. I want you to quickly run over to Luke chapter 8. And if you want to know why we have four gospels, this is a part of the reason. They give different perspectives. Same stories, but different perspectives. Look in verse 12 of chapter 8. The ones along the path are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their heart so that they may not believe and be saved. So Luke equates, using Jesus' words, and there's no doubt in my mind, Jesus said these things, but as Matthew recounts it, as Luke recounts it, some will say, well, they're both recounting something they heard from Mark. But be that as it may, Matthew, as far as we know, would have probably been the only one there to hear it personally. Mark and Luke didn't hear it, and John didn't record it. So anyway, that's a synoptic problem that I've got, and you'll have to pray for me over it. But it's not just an evil one. It's the evil one, in this case, identified as the devil himself, doing something because the soil made it easy for him to do it. The soil was along a path. The seed was apparent. It was obvious, exposed. This ground wasn't prepared for seed. It was used for walking. Now, I don't know what path he's describing, whether it's a wayside, as the King James translation puts it, or a path, as the English Standard puts it. Wherever somebody walks, that's what that place is used for, right? I mean, I was out duck hunting recently, very recently. Anyway, we went in by dark. And of course, I got up at crack of darkness and left my flashlight. Thank the Lord for cell phones and the flashlights that are on them. Otherwise, I'd have tripped my way all the way to the hunting spot. Now, when it came time to come out, I knew my way out, even though I had not even seen where we were going in the dark. You know how I knew my way out? Because where we walked, we made a path. Unless that was some alligator making that path, I believed it was me. And I walked right out. By the way, that was this morning. Just in case you wanted to know, I duck hunted this morning. I didn't do any killing, I just hunted. That was my path. And it was obvious because that's where someone had walked. The grass was pushed down. Keep that in mind, folks. So when the seed hits it, when the seed hits that path, it's easily taken away. And the issue is that there was a lack of understanding. This ground wasn't prepared for this. It wasn't ready for this. Look at verse 19. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it. Critically important. And I want to say something at this juncture, if I may. A little preachy here. It bothers me greatly when we go to evangelize children and we think we can just present the gospel to them and they'll get it. They won't get it. They won't get it. Can they get it? Yes. They can get it. But they get it when they understand it. You have to make sure, and it doesn't matter if it's just a child, it can be anybody. If they have no biblical background, if they have no understanding of sin, they have no understanding of the Creator, if they have no understanding of the existence of God, if they have no concept of these things, and we go in throwing the gospel at them, it shouldn't surprise us, folks, if it doesn't take root. Because there's been no preparation of the soil. Not only that, but there is an active opponent who doesn't want it to take root. He's there to snatch it away. All right. I think it was this past Sunday I talked about people whose spiritual eyes are blinded. Remember that? Who blinds them? Who blinds them? The evil one does. And it's easy for him to do because they have no other understanding. All right, let's go. The second soil. You've got to be kidding me. The second soil. Rocky ground or... what does the King James say? I don't remember. Stony places? Stony places? Yeah. Okay. Now, according to verse 20, this soil, the second soil, the rocky ground or the stony places, represents somebody who hears the word, verse 20, they hear the word and they immediately receive it. They immediately receive it. They receive it emotionally. How do they receive it? With joy. I've got no problem with somebody receiving the Word of God with joy. But that's not all there is to this story. Because there is more to the story. I think we ought to look deeper at somebody's conversion experience. At everybody's conversion experience. Look what he says. This one is sown on rocky ground. It's the one who hears the word, immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root where? Where? In himself. But endures for a while. All right. Now, Jesus tells us who that soil is. It's somebody who immediately receives the word, they have no root. in themselves. In other words, if this is seed, seed is intended to sprout. It sprouts first below. It grows a root. It grows down. It grows under. Trees and buildings are not dissimilar. If you've ever driven by a neighborhood devastated by heavy rain and wind, you may notice these big oak trees. You remember? Those heavy oak trees, those solid oak trees. We talk about them like they really are, but they're really not. No, the wood's hard and the trees are solid, and if you hit it with a car, you're going to lose. Right? Okay, and yet, wind and water, and they fall over. Do you know why? The root system of an oak tree goes out the diameter of the dew line or the drip line of the tree. In fact, even farther, if need be. But not down. Not down. This is just a two-story building, essentially. Some places, it's just one story, like right here, right where we're standing. But one of my great frustrations when we were building this expansion of the property here, of the building, was nothing was happening. For months, nothing happened. They were just pushing dirt around, it looked like. Of course, they were doing much more than that. They were pouring footings deep into the soil, because the soil can shift. And if all your foundation is on the surface, your building will shift. The taller the building, the longer it takes to see any structure going up. Now, I said buildings and trees are alike, because Jesus uses the agricultural image here. And we're not that agricultural, but we understand buildings. If we understand buildings, then we know this. We want to make sure that when the rain comes and the wind blows, our house won't fall down or float away. But that is precisely the risk of planting the seed of the gospel and just assuming it's good. It's all good. Just go preach the gospel. They don't need to understand anything. They don't need to be discipled. They don't need to grow. They don't need a prayer life to be developed. They don't need someone to mentor them and instruct them and guide them along the way. They've got the gospel. They're going to heaven. Maybe. Maybe. Don't think for a minute just because somebody walked down a church aisle or just because somebody prayed a prayer after you that they're going to heaven, folks. Nowhere in the Bible does it say this aisle or the prayer you pray is how you get to heaven. You know how you get to heaven? You follow Jesus. That's how you get to heaven. Jesus said to his disciples, pray this prayer. Never. He never said that. Jesus said, follow me. We want assurance. But how in the world can we have assurance of our salvation if we don't even understand our salvation, folks? I believe someone who is genuinely converted, is going to manifest that genuine conversion in the days to come. But I also think that a person can be genuinely converted and quickly devastated. And will they go to heaven? I don't know. I'm going to say yes because I'm a Baptist. But I'm going to say we shouldn't even have to worry about it because I'm a Christian. We, church, ought to be spending our time, money, effort with two prongs of the fork of the gospel. One being the evangelistic fork, and one being the development or discipleship fork, and they should never be separated. We should never see them as diametrically opposed or plan A and plan B. These are one plan, and they are part of the one project that Jesus was after when he evangelized. That is why people could hear his message and walk away, because he told them the truth and the cost, the price, what was entailed, and if they could bear it, they followed him. If they couldn't, they didn't. Why in the world do we think we can cheapen and dilute the gospel so that anybody and everybody can believe it, when in fact what they're believing is not the gospel at all? It's no wonder that the revivals that I grew up in and came out of, where we could fill up buildings literally with hundreds and maybe thousands of people and nightly see dozens and dozens and dozens of people saved, would be just as empty the following Sunday when the revival or the crusade was over. The following Sunday! How's that possible? Just like this. You tell the good news story and people want to hear it. They'll respond. But if all you do is tell somebody about how to get to heaven, who doesn't want to hear that? Why don't you tell them the truth, what it is like getting to heaven? What's it like getting to heaven, following Jesus? Then when they follow, they may be joyful, but their emotions are not the issue. The issue is the understanding of their heart and the honesty and integrity of the one preaching the gospel. Enough about that. I mean, trouble's going to come. Don't we know that rain's going to fall and wind's going to blow? How in the world do we not expect people who don't know anything about their faith other than, I trusted Jesus, to withstand the trials that come in this world? Look what Jesus says. Tribulation, persecution arises on account of the world. Immediately, what does he do? He falls away. I'll let better theologians than me deal with that. What does that mean, they fall away? Do they lose their salvation? I don't know, but if we really don't think the gospel is a free ticket to heaven, then we shouldn't be talking about this. It's not a ticket to ride. The gospel is an invitation to surrender to the lordship of the King of this universe. It has little to do with the gateway of heaven. Just hear me, folks. I've been at this so long now that I think I can say with some degree of certainty, you preach an easy gospel, you'll get an easy follower. As long as it's easy, they'll follow. Well, then there's the seed sown among thorns. The third kind of soil, seed that's sown among thorns. The soil there in this example or this parable, this portion of the parable, represents in verse 22 the one who hears the word. They hear the word. I mean, they're not deaf to it. They hear it. They've been in the presence of the word. But what? But the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. Now, the word is the seed. Their soil is contaminated with thorns. Again, you hearing me? This is soil that is not ready for seed. It is not. That's nowhere to be planting seed. You need to deal with some pruning around there. You might need to till some of that soil. But they didn't have the same machinery we have. And Jesus is simply drawing this analogy for us to recognize that there are places, there are people prepared for the gospel, people not prepared for the gospel. There are people who are the soil like this that have thorns all over them. They're rich. They enjoy life. They're lots of fun, you might say. Do they need the gospel? Of course they need the gospel. But don't be so foolish as to think you can sow the seed and just leave things like they are. Don't be that foolish. Oh, we don't want to mess with them. They're happy right now. We don't want to mess with them. They're happy. Let me tell you, I was talking to somebody recently about a wealthy citizen in San Antonio that I didn't know what had happened. I just knew he had died. I thought it was a gun accident. It wasn't. It was suicide. What in the world happened, I asked. Oh, his wife was leaving him. He couldn't take it. I said, the man had millions of dollars. There might have been hundreds and thousands of women who he could have found some happiness with. The guy said, money doesn't fix a world. That's right. Let me tell you something, folks. People who have money, people who are active and have a happy lifestyle, they're sin-wrecked, just like the rest of us are. They've just got the accoutrements to cover it up most of the time. And you can fool people. You can fool people with the way you live and the things you have. But let me tell you two people you cannot fool ever. Yourself and God. And so the church is often fooled. When they preach and somebody who has money responds, they just are happy that somebody with money responded to the gospel. I'm just happy about that. I'm so thrilled about that. Be thrilled about it. But your work's cut out for you. Because these people have learned to rely on certain things to bring them joy, to bring them satisfaction, to salve some of the pain of this world. If you think they won't fall back and rely on those same things in the days to come, you're mistaken. And that's what Jesus says. He says that the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, do what? Choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. So the word is this seed. It's planted in this soil. It's got all these thorns around it. The thorns, by the way, it's not just these things. He says in 13:22, cares of the world. In 13:22, he also says the deceitfulness of riches. But over in the same parable, in Luke's gospel, in the 8th chapter and the 14th verse, he adds one more phrase. He uses the phrase, pleasures of life. The pleasures of life. How in the world can these things, cares of the world, deceitfulness of riches, pleasures of life, be like thorns and choke out the word, the seed? Well, the cares of the world, I interpret this phrase to mean the obligations we have. The obligations we have in this world. In Luke chapter 21, verses 34 through 36, we read that these cares of the world can result in the fact that we end up unprepared. We're unprepared when trials, tests, and opportunities come our way. Why? Because we're busy. We're busy. How many times have you said to somebody, I didn't get to that because I was too busy? You've got cares of the world. But there is an evil, an inherent evil in these cares of the world. Jesus said, or Paul said, be anxious for nothing. Right? How is it we can say that phrase and then laugh, you know, wink at each other like, but we understand, it's okay. Oh, no, it's not okay. That anxiety, that care, that sense of obligation that you have to the things of this world, that, my friend, is an evil. It is an evil. And the intent of that evil is to snuff out the seed of God's word in you, and it will do it. How was your prayer time today? Didn't have time. I was too busy. Did you get to witness to that person? Did you develop that relationship with that individual that you already know is living next door to you in a troubled marriage and has some habits that could end up taking their life? I've been too busy at work. I've been too busy at, oh man, don't ever say this, at church. The deceitfulness of riches. Let's just talk about that for a minute. Turn to 1 Timothy. And I know I'm not going to finish tonight. Sorry. And no, I'm not going to prolong this to 92 weeks. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6. If we don't finish it, we just don't finish it. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 9. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. I'm not making it up. I don't have an axe to grind about wealthy people. I wish I was one. Money doesn't make all your trouble go away, but I got news for you. It makes some of it go away. But the real evil of money is not the money. It's the affection for the money. And it's that affection that has a diverting track. It pulls us away. Well, you know, let's just finish it. 1 Timothy chapter 5. And jump down to verse 17. Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor. Amen? Especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. Now, it's that context. It's that context about loving money and the gospel being diluted or we'd be distracted from it. At the same time, we ought to liberate some money so that people are not distracted from it. The fine line is, there's no evil in wealth itself. But there is evil all around wealth. There's evil all around it. And the chief evil is it distracts us. It draws us away from what's of utmost importance, the pleasures of life. Now, I don't have to go into detail. Paul did a pretty good job in Galatians chapter 5, verse 17, where he describes the issues of the pleasures of life, and what they do is they basically divert us from the things of the Spirit. I like a lot of things. I have hobbies. You know, when somebody says, what do you like to do? I think, you got all day? I'll tell you some things I like to do. And I can say it all I want. I can say it till I'm blue in the face. You know, I can worship God in the outdoors, but the fact is, I just kill stuff out there. I don't do a lot of worship. I kill. I was never so happy as when dove season came, and I told Ruth, I mean, I had tears in my eyes. Ruth, I'm going to kill something today. I love hunting. I love it. And I'm not going to pretend, oh, I'm just worshiping God out there, because that's all it would be, is pretending. I'm hunting. That's what I'm doing. And you get better at it by being fully attentive to it. You hear me? You get better at it by being fully attentive to it. I know so much stuff that just doesn't matter about guns and about golf and about hunting. Just doesn't matter. But it does matter. Because in me, it takes up time and space and resources. And it takes up me. So, the pleasures of life, sow to the flesh, you sow to the flesh, what are you going to reap? You're going to reap the flesh. That's all you're going to get out of it. Well, there's a fourth soil, and I've got 1 minute. The good ground, the good soil. One who hears, verse 23, it's one who hears, and what else does he do? He understands. He understands. Did you notice the connection between the soil and understanding? Did you notice the connection between the bad soil and not understanding? When are we going to get that? It seems so apparent to me that some soil is well prepared and some soil isn't. Should we not plant seeds where there's no preparation? Heavens no, we should plant seeds everywhere. Go forth, casting precious seed, said the psalmist. But where you cast it, you better mark where you cast it, because when it starts to spring up, you're responsible for the soil and its tending around it, church. That's our job. That's our job. Because we just cast the word everywhere. We've got to make sure that we do everything in our power, everything in our ability, to make sure that where we've planted the seed and where the seed has taken hold, that we cultivate that soil. We water it, we nurture it. Remember what Paul said in 1 Corinthians? He said, one person planted, another watered. But it's God that gets the increase. God gives the increase. But don't ever forget, folks, He called us for something. He saved us for something. Not just a ticket to heaven, but He saved us to be sowers of this word with Him. And if sowers, then those who cultivate the soil as well. There's a connection in verse 23 between the understanding on the part of the hearer and bearing fruit in the very next sentence. He indeed bears fruit and yields. And yields. People have asked me, why do you spend so much time studying? Why do you spend so much time preparing? You can preach. I could preach in my sleep. Maybe I do. That might be why I don't sleep so good. This is it. This is it. I'm dealing with the soil around here. That's why I do it. I'm dealing with the soil. Because I want us to be fruitful. And we're fruitful to the extent we understand the gospel, its ramifications, and what's at stake. Well, I said I was going to apply it, and I haven't, and I'm not, because it's time to glow. Go. Well, if I applied it, I would just ask you, which kind of soil are you? You can classify yourself. Which kind are you? And as you share the gospel, and I want you to share the gospel, do it without hesitation. Share it with anybody. But just know this. Just because they listen to you, and even if they receive the word, there's work to be done. That soil has to be tended, even after the seed. Father, you explain this to us. You want us to get this. Help us get it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.